For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words, and on the seventh day God rested from all his work. And there remains then a Sabbath day, rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. My dear brother and sister, the author to Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but he was quite educated in all things that had to do with the church of his time, which is the first century AD. He reminds us that God himself rested from his labor. He worked for 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. By doing that, God established for you and me the rhythm of life: work and rest, work and rest, work and rest. You cannot just work, work, work. God gave us work just to make a living, to buy food and clothing, basically. If the objective of our work is to accumulate riches, then we are missing the point that God established for us in our life. So, he wants us to work and then to rest. We need that. He created us, and he knows what's best for us. We need time to rest, to recoup, to heal, because we are torn to pieces by work. If we work and don't rest, we are not following God's will. Vacation is a divine idea in more ways than one. It is truly commanded by God. He wants us to have a good time in life. So the original Sabbath day in Genesis was when God rested from all his work. He also gave us instructions on what to do on that day. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Well, holy is any person, any writing, any object that talks to us about God. You could call this a holy color, because when I go to a restaurant and people see this, they say, oh, that's a man of the cloth, that's a priest or a pastor. When you fold your hands in a restaurant and say grace before you eat, you are doing something holy. You are reminding people of God. So God speaks through holy things. He speaks to us through his holy word. This is it. So God made the seventh day holy, not working, but to speak to us. And every time we rest on the Sabbath day, it is to us an ultimate reminder of the ultimate rest. It is to us a reminder of the ultimate rest in heaven. That is when we shall live in bliss with God, rejoicing in ultimate joy all the way into eternity. Moses, while he was leading the people of Israel throughout the Sinai Peninsula, you know, he led them from Egypt to the promised land, 300 miles as the crow flies, but they took 40 years to cover that. That is about 37 yards from that door to the organ. That's the distance that they traveled every day, if you do the math. Not very fast. They were not swift, but God was preparing them to enter his rest. The promised land was always painted to the Israelites as a time of rest, a land of rest. Vacation, the rest, comes from God. Jesus is the personification of rest. He says, come to me, you who are overburdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He invites us to come to him to find refuge, to find peace and quiet and rest. Martin Luther actually wrote, faith creates peace, satisfaction, rest and, get this, dissipates fatigue. Faith dissipates fatigue. Next time you feel really fatigued and tired, pray. Build up your faith and the fatigue will leave. Vacation, a divine idea. Christ told his disciples, they were so swamped with people, they couldn't even find time to eat. He said, come, let us retire, let us retreat and rest for a while in a quiet place. This is our quiet place from the hustle and bustle of the world. Whenever we come here, our faith is built, fatigue is dissipated, and we feel the rest of Christ in our hearts. In another place, Jesus said, take upon yourselves my yoke, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When I was the age of our preschool students here, I remember my father carving from a huge log a yoke for our pair of oxen. The name of one was Ping Pong. The name of the other one was Hummingbird. The funny thing is that Ping Pong was a lot heavier than Hummingbird, and my father had to make the yoke to go exactly over their necks. One was broader than the other. And he said, if the yoke plays back and forth, they develop a sore there. They get blisters. And if an ox is in pain, that ox cannot work properly. So Christ wants us to take his yoke because his yoke is a designer yoke. It was not made in China. It was made for you and me specifically so that we can do good work and can carry heavier loads to farther distances. The yoke of Christ is the opposite of the yoke that the Israelites experienced in Egypt. That was an enslaving yoke, a yoke that impeded you to live. But Christ's yoke frees you to live. With Christ's yoke, you can serve one another in love without feeling the pressure. Many are that misuse the gift of work from God and don't rest. They tear themselves up inside. They don't take time to listen to the Word of God, to give Him glory and honor, to thank Him, to interact with Him. It's so beautiful when our children interact with us, isn't it? Well, God is our Father, and He likes it when we interact with Him. Don't just go to Him when we are in a pickle, but also in the happy times of life. Because He is love. He is our Father. He welcomes us when we hop on His lap. Just like we are pleased, He too likes that. Unbelievers, they will never enter my rest, says God. Of course, if you do not accept Jesus as your Savior, you cannot enjoy life in heaven. Next time you take a vacation, remember that this was God's idea for you. That's why it feels so good to be on vacation. Here at Blessed Savior, through my pastoral observance, I know that we are very, very wealthy, very rich in every way. And the author to Hebrews says, author to Ecclesiastes, the smartest man ever to walk on earth, Solomon, King Solomon, said, but there is great blessing in spending some money in good food and good drink. So the focus of our life is not only to accumulate wealth, but it is to live it up, to be happy. As I said, I observe people among us that are very, very wealthy. But they are not only wealthy in earthly goods, they are rich in spiritual goods. And that makes them doubly wealthy. They take from their wealth and they support missionary projects throughout the world. They support projects right here on our campus, like we are right now engaged in raising funds for our new playground for our children. So I see that as a beautiful thing. People that are doubly wealthy in earthly goods and in spiritual goods. And that applies to all of us. And as your pastor, I feel very happy and proud. I don't deserve to be your pastor, but God established me here, and I do it with great joy. Every one of us here picks a mission and fulfills it. And that's the sign that God is at work in our hearts and in our lives. And through us, we become a blessing to the rest of the world. We are present in 12 countries, but there are 208 countries, so we have a ways to go. But there are many others also engaging in the work of proclaiming the gospel. We've heard it since the time of Jesus, when he said to the disciples, "Go and make disciples, teaching them to obey everything that I have taught you." We teach it now to our children and they to theirs and so forth until we all appear before God in front of the throne of the Lamb in his kingdom. May God keep us in his grace until that day in which we reach the ultimate rest. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.